It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. 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 All right. Oof. Well, happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. And you are very, very special. I need to start out this morning's time together with a few boundaries, I guess. My message, my sermon this morning is not a four-step program. It is not a list of things to discourage you. What I hope as I bring the message this morning, that the ideas that I bring are to encourage you. I'm very careful about that because our society has done a wonderful job of making us feel like we failed in everything that we put our hands to. And that's why most of the time, gentlemen will bury themselves in their work. Ask a guy about himself, he tells you his job, his title. But if you ask a lady, it's all about relationship. I'm a mom, I have this many kids, I have this many grandkids. And our society has done a wonderful job to beat both men and women up, to make them feel like they're not valuable, they're not useful, and you have failed at best. That's why we need the government to step in and take it over for you. I say that in jest, but you know, a lot of times I think about Scripture, like all the time. Have you ever wondered why we don't know about Jesus' life from when he was born till after he was 12 years old? Because I believe that moms would say, well, you know, Jesus was doing this by 4 years old. You need to be doing this. So in a lot of ways, I'm glad we don't know what took place those first 12 years. And so this morning, I am in no way telling you moms what to do, what to be, or how to do it. Number one, I'm not a mom. How could I tell you? I don't know what it feels like to be a mom, to birth a child. I mean, do you ever think about it? How awesome moms are? They have babies in their body. And then they deliver those babies out of their body. And then with their body, they feed those babies. And then they nurture and raise those babies. And when I think about the contribution that the guy made, ladies, way outdo it. You're amazing. Amen. You can give the ladies a hand clap. You're amazing. And so what I'm going to state is what I'm also praying for you right now. I'm asking that you would allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to your hearts about the spiritual truths behind what I'm going to share. I'm speaking to your spirit. I tell my kids all the time, mom and dad never went to school to learn how to be a mom and dad. My oldest daughter, Samantha, you were the trial model. Then we had Heidi, who was like this perfect little baby. It just like was amazing. Not that Sam wasn't perfect, just that somebody plugged Sam in and she never stopped. She was just go. And then my boys, amazing boys. So this morning, ladies, please hear my heart. I want to speak to your spirit to encourage you this morning. Okay? Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. I can already hear you going, rah, rah. Our purpose today in gathering, number one, is to honor the Lord and to worship Him supremely. We always gather with the primary intent to lift up the name of Jesus. The second reason why we gather is to encourage one another. You know, there's something about getting together and being in each other's presence and singing the Lord's music and speaking to one another and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It just brings a sense of encouragement. I know you being here encourages me. And the third reason that we gather today is we want to honor the mothers that are in our midst on this very, very special day. We want to honor the moms. Do you know that motherhood is the oldest occupation? Yeah. There wouldn't be a world without a mother. And I'm glad that 111 years ago, President Woodrow Wilson decided that there needs to be a national holiday for Mother's Day. But even before that, even before he did that, there was a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis from Philadelphia who petitioned the celebration of Mother's Day and, fittingly, the first Mother's Day celebration in America took place in church. I like that. And I think that's an important thing for churches to do, to honor those women who are mothers. And so today, we honor our mothers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. For through your word, there is wisdom and insight, discernment. Heavenly Father, that please allow this word to be a word of encouragement to our spirits. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the love of our mothers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I think about mothers and mothers' love, it's like another whole standard. I know as a dad, I love my children. But I'm going to be honest with you. I love my wife more than my children. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But I need to let you know also, I love my Lord more than my wife. That's even a better thing. And so there's something about a mother's love. Would you agree? I mean, when we were growing up, we used to joke around saying like, oh man, you got a face only a mother could love. You remember saying that? That was a put down, by the way, right? But now that I think about it, doesn't it even give you another level of your mom's love? It didn't matter what you looked like. Your mom loved you anyway. It didn't matter if you didn't say or do all the right things. Your mom loved you. Now listen, I know that for some of us, we didn't have the perfect mom. I understand that. But if you look at it in the perspective that they did the best they could with what they knew, they really deserve our honor and our praise this morning. To think that a mom's love is another level. I don't think you get a much higher love here on earth than a mother's love. You've heard the old saying, eh? So here we go. Do you know that your love for your mom changed at each level of your growth? Did you know that? Let me share with you and remind you the journey you took. When you were 4 years old, you thought, my mother can do anything. But by the age 12, you were thinking, well, mom doesn't know everything. At the age 15, you were saying, my mother doesn't know anything. At the age 18, you were saying, my mom is so out of step with the times. She is way backward. But then when you were 25, you were thinking, you know, mom does know a few things. At the age 35, you're thinking, before you decide to do something, maybe we should get mom's opinion. At 45, you're saying, I wonder what my mom would say about this. And at 65, you're saying, I wish I could talk to my mom one more time. Some of you have that feeling this morning. You miss your mom because she's not on earth any longer. And I'm right, when you have your own children, you suddenly realize how appreciative you need to be to the parents who bore you. My daughter said, you know, when I get older, I'm not going to do it that way, Dad. And I said, well, honey, when you have your kids, you can take me out for lunch. And you can tell me how great a job I did. But you don't see it right now. She says to me, how the heck did you and Mom do it with four kids? I got three. Like one for each arm, and I'm kicking the other one along. You know, like, we don't realize. Sometimes the biggest critics are the ones that just look at the situation but never involve themselves to help. I know that at my job, that's all the time. People want to tell you how to do it better. You're not doing this, but not one of them ever get out of their seat to help. I know most of the times you want to call them right now. Suddenly you realize how appreciative you are. And you think back of all the things that they did to try to keep things together. So much patience with each of us and so much devotion and so much love. And now you may realize the weight of all of that responsibility being a parent. There was this mom who was pushing the carriage through the retail store, and her little girl was in the cart, and she was screaming the whole time that mom's pushing the cart. And I heard the mother saying out loud, now calm down, Julie, calm down. It'll be all right, Julie. And it's almost time to go home, Julie. And so one of the retail store clerks said to the woman, ma'am, you are to be commended in how patient you are with little Julie. And the mom looked back at the clerk and said, lady, I'm Julie. You see, she was calming herself down. Calm down, Julie. It'll be all right, Julie. You'll get to go home soon, Julie. But you know, by the time you're a grandparent and you look back, then it was all worth it. In fact, if I had known how fun it was to be a grandparent, I would have had them first. My daughter's going, you know I'm only kidding. I love my family. They're a blessing. 1 Samuel chapter 1, are you ready? 1 Samuel chapter 1 is a book about three great men. It's about Samuel the prophet, Saul the first king of Israel, And David, the subsequent king, who was a man after God's own heart, the greatest king of Israel. So the book is about three great men. But the book begins with a woman, and a woman who is infertile. But eventually she has a son named Samuel, who becomes this prophet. Somebody once said that God wants to do a great work, he gets hold of a man. But when he wants to do an exceptionally great work, he gets a woman. Now, you think that I just said that to get on the good side of the women, didn't you? I said, it's the women, when I first said it, the women like, But then when it was all about the, It's scriptural. I like that because I think there's plenty of precedent for that. Even in the scriptures, Israel's deliverance from Egypt began with a woman named Jochebed, right? Who is Jochebed? That was the mother of Moses, who had the faith to put that baby in a basket and put it in the river and let that child float down the river. It began with a woman. The storyline of King David began with a woman by the name of Ruth. The miraculous preservation of the Jews in Persia was the story of a woman named Esther, who had the kind of faith that she put it all on the line. And our salvation in the Gospels began with a young Jewish woman, a virgin named Miriam, who was visited by God. By the way, Miriam is the Hebrew for Mary, the English. So her real name was Miriam. And she was visited by God. And now in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'd like to show you four attributes of a great mother. Now remember what I said at the beginning, right? This is not to make you feel like you didn't measure up. This is to encourage you. This is me speaking to your spirit. All right? Four attributes, four traits that are common to great mothers. First, great mothers, now this is probably not what you want to hear. Four attributes of great mothers. Great mothers have great problems. Oh, great. So guess what? You're already in the category of a great mother. I think that needs to be said. Because sometimes we think Bible characters are perfect people with no problems, that they're perfect and everything is right in line. But people are people, and every life has problems. Okay? Including the life of Hannah, the mother of the one who would be the great prophet, Samuel. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, and the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of Juph, an Ephraite, who had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. So let's look at the problem. In verse 1 and 2, she has a problem with infertility. There's a lot of adversity there. A time of hardship, affliction, a feeling of misfortune. There's a lot of emotion in that verse right there. She had no children. Now, we need to understand the culture of the time so that we can understand the gravity of that statement in Scripture. It was the hope of every Jewish couple to have children. It was seen as a blessing from the Lord because the idea is that you live on in your kids. And they thought back in those days, the more kids you could have, the better. In Psalms 127, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Happy is the one whose quiver is full. In fact, during this time, childlessness was such a terrible stigma that it was seen as an affliction. It was seen as a curse from God. So let us take a look for just a moment at verse 11 in her prayer. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. To have children was so ingrained into the psyche of the parents thousands of years ago that even rabbis, as time went on, had certain sayings. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is why you need to always check things with Scripture. But there were sayings by rabbis of this time, not scriptural and not from the heart of God. One rabbi even said, there are people who are excommunicated from God. Who are they? The first is the Jew who has no wife, and the second is the Jew who has a wife with no children. Now, that's not scriptural, but at this time in history, that was a very strong belief. So now you can understand the gravity of her being infertile. In fact, did you know that if a woman couldn't bear a son or a daughter, and over a period of about 10 years could not bear a son or daughter, the husband could file for divorce, or he could marry another wife. Hence why he has two wives. Because Hannah could not produce, and this was for years, he then married, had another wife. So that, just so you can put the pieces together, how this happens. How do they have all those wives back then? Why do they have those wives back then? Okay? So Hannah could not bear children. So Peninnah comes into the picture and she's able to bear children. So we have Hannah and her first problem is infertility, but has another problem. She has a rival, and that rival is Peninnah. Let's go back to verse 4. Slide. There we go. That's verse 11. Oh, then I'll tell you what verse 4 is. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Though the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Now, there is one more verse after this. He should have probably just stopped right there. But then he said to her, am I not more than 10 sons? He says, listen, Hannah, you can't have any kids. Peninnah is driving you nuts because every time I go to give offerings. I come back. I give her a portion. And all of her children get a portion. But I give you two portions because I love you so much. And I know that you can't have children, but hey, I'm your man. Aren't I enough for you? But the desire of her heart was to be able to give him a child so there would not be shame. You see, she felt rejected. Even though she was loved, her husband loved her, gave her double portion, she felt rejected. Ladies, can you ever relate to that? That even though things are going well and you got the house in order and there's just times that you just don't feel like you're cutting it. And every time he went to go bring offering at the temple, it was reminded. And Peniah was not kind. Oh, look at all my children. Oh, that's right, you don't have any. You need to understand something this morning. This is for all of us. You are a value to God. Now, for the ladies, you are a value to God whether you have children or don't have children. God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. God loves us, period. I say this all the time. There's nothing you have ever done that could make God love you less. And there's nothing you ever can do to make him love you more. God loves you, period. God loves you because you are made in his image and you are a great value to him. Now, if you're someone here and you're wanting to have children, don't give up. Continue to press in and pray. Many of you don't know that Jeannie and I couldn't have children for 9 years. That's a long time. We told my mom that we were not going to have kids for 5 years because we just wanted to get to know each other and spend time together. And then when 5 years were up, my mother was like, 5 years are up. She says, all of the ladies down here have pictures of their grandkitties, and I don't have any grandkitties. So I took a picture of our three cats, and I sent it to her frame saying, here are your grandkitties. And can I tell you, she did not find that very funny. She's probably going, I remember that. Love you, Mom. And then we couldn't have kids. And we were supporting an underground ministry in Egypt. And that gentleman, Elijah Melki, came back to tell the church of what was happening in the ministry. There were four of us that couldn't have children. We called ourselves the BBC, barren by circumstance. He came and gave his message. And then before he ended, he said, I have this gift that I can pray for people who would like to have children. All four of us came up. He prayed over all four couples. And by the end of the month, all four couples were pregnant. And that was Samantha, our first. We decided that we'd have no less than two, no more than four. And so we said, hey, listen, whenever you're ready, sweetie, we'll just start for number two. Nothing. Nothing. Coming up to 3 years, nothing. Elijah Melki comes back, tells us what's going on in the ministry. He says, by the way, if there's somebody that would like to have children, I can pray for you. Two of us wanted to have our second. One of them wanted to have their first. We couldn't have any kids. And so he goes to raise his hand. You should have saw all the women like try to dodge, like, oh, don't aim that at me. Yeah. He prays on all three couples. End of the month, all three couples are pregnant. We have Heidi. I said to my wife, when he comes back, I'm going to have him pray with his left hand. My wife said, what are you talking about? I said, it seems like all the girls are in his right hand. We were told we couldn't have kids. But it's God's timing. And you believe and you press in. And whatever God's plan is, I'm not saying that you have to have children. I'm just saying we need to really seek the Lord. So the first thing, the first point I want you to walk away with is this. Great mothers have great problems. If you're in the midst of that problem, it's okay. It's okay. Number two, great mothers trust that God has a plan, even in the pain. Things don't always go the way we want them to go. Would you agree? Most of those times are character building. Many times they're hard and they hurt. We understand that here, her relationship with God and her husband and her sons, whom she will have, are right on target. Let's kind of take a look at some of these priorities. Let's take a look at verse number 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction, there it is again. Remember, that's a mindset of your servant, and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, that I will give him to the Lord in all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Do you know what that is that she just said? If you're not aware, that is a Nazirite vow. In other words, she is making a vow unto the Lord that she would set her first son as a gift from the Lord and give it back to the Lord, give him back to the Lord as her offering. That's pretty powerful. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took to her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Before the Lord. Are you getting this picture? In the midst of her great trouble, where is she? She's before the Lord. Her tears mingled with her heartfelt prayers. Some of you know what kind of pain I'm talking about. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. When there are tears in our eyes, there's travail in our hearts. And this woman poured all of that before God. When you have pain, there's a plan. There's a plan. God has a plan when you are at your worst. God is at work. He's up to something. You have to find out what it is. When I'm personally going through situations, I used to be a whiner. Oh, why does this always happen to me? How come this happens? Why isn't it happening to the guy across the street? He doesn't believe in you, God. You've ever done that, right? Well, that was kind of like until the Lord got a hold of my heart, and then he changed it. And then I started saying, Lord, what is it that you're asking of me? What changes are needed in my life to be more like you? What is it that you're trying to show me through this situation that I need to change? And I want to tell you something. When you have a change of mindset like that, your life is going to make a huge change. So the third trait. Great mothers keep great priorities. So here we go. You got to have great problems. I think you all qualify. Just all the moms that I've already talked to. Great mothers trust that God has a plan. Even when it doesn't feel good, God has a plan. And great mothers keep great priorities. Let me enlighten you. Interesting. Now, this is just how I look at this stuff, right? Because it's like, you know, I know that you read your scriptures and I know, but it's like I read stuff and I go, why did they say it that way? And I could be stuck on one sentence, just reading it over and over again. Like, there's something here, there's something here. This is what I got out of this. This is interesting. There's no record in scripture that she complains to her husband or says, this is your fault. She's not complaining to her husband. There's nothing saying that she wants to fight with Peniah. There's nothing that says, oh yeah, I'm gonna, oh, you, when you're sleeping, oh, I'm gonna get you, give you a wet willy. Oh, when you're sleeping, I'm gonna. There's nothing in scripture that says that she blamed God, she blamed her husband, or that she blamed the one that was provoking her on a regular basis. You know the guy at work that really just ticks you off all the time? That guy. It doesn't say that in scripture. In fact, it said it takes her sorrowful heart and she pours it out before the Lord. And look at verse 11. It says, when she calls God, O Lord of hosts. Do you know what it is when you use that? See, this is why we have to study the words and see how they're all put out. She said, O Lord of hosts. Do you know what that means? The Lord of hosts. It literally means you are the master commander of heaven's armies. Can you imagine having that perspective when you're petitioning God? Lord of hosts. She's appealing to God based on God's character, authority, and sovereignty. She is powerful, and based on your power as the commander of heaven's armies, I ask you this. I give you this request, she says, because she's recognizing who she's talking to. Notice also in verse 12, it said, as it happened as she continued praying for the Lord. I want you to understand this wasn't just a quick prayer. Oh, Lord, help me out. I prayed. Pastor, I prayed. It wasn't a quick little prayer. It says she prayed and continually prayed and repeated that request before the Lord. She sought the Lord in prayer. And then look at verse 17. It says this. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That's a blessing. That's a well-wished statement. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to say that you're going to have children. He didn't say that. That doesn't say that. But I hope you do, is what that's saying. And I hope God will bless you in that. Go in peace. And then verse 18, it says, as you said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight, so that the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Whoa. Do you get that? Do you see that? It's interesting, isn't it? She goes in sad and comes out glad. And all she did was spend time with the Lord. She goes in sad and comes out glad. She goes in with sorrow of heart and then leaves that time of prayer with a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Philippians 4:7, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So all of that to say, here is a woman who has a real relationship with God. Moms, that's a key. You need to have a relationship with God. Not just the yearly offering, not just going through the rituals of going to church. No, 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 no. This lady has depth in her relationship. And I could just say on Samuel's behalf, what a great mom he has. I don't know anything else about her. But to know that she petitions the Lord, that she's praying the Lord, that she's coming to not whine and cry, not blame. She's praying. She's praying. And praying mothers do more than just about anyone else. I'm just going to tell you. Behind every kid who's taken the wrong path, there was a praying mom or a praying grandma, right? Fervently. Mothers who pray are powerful. Amen? Their priority is their relationship with God. And they engage in warfare for their families in prayer. When Jeannie tells you that she prays for you, she does. In our living room, there are pictures in our living room specifically put in places so that when she gets up in the morning, she sees those, she prays over those. I usually pass her in the morning. She goes back, I'm going back out to the living room, and we're praying for family. And by the way, your family. You need to know that you're being prayed for, I would say almost every night, but it's pretty close to almost every night. Because there's sometimes that our nights just go into the next day and we miss the night. But you're prayed for. We believe that God has a plan for you, and we continue to pray. So here's a woman with great problems, but with great faith, with great priorities towards God, towards her husband, and towards her family. And the final trait is this. Great mothers make great plans. Let that sit for just a second. In verse 24, it says this. And when she had weaned him, she took him up to with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. I need to let you know something. We don't get a right interpretation of that because we don't understand original Hebrew. A lot of times we think that weaning a child is that as soon as they're done breastfeeding, she brought him. That's not the case. The weaning process is about 7 years. So it's not only just nurturing the baby with the nutrition of food and sustenance that way, but it is the upbringing of that child in the way that they should go. And at about the age of 7 or so is the time when the weaning process ends. It's not based on when the baby stops breastfeeding. Just in case that was something you always wondered about. Gee, she has the baby and then off. It was about 7 years, okay? And the child was young, and they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." In other words, it's still her child. But her offering unto the Lord was Samuel. This is what she promised and planned. In other words, she had great plans. The Lord, you would use my child. Jeannie and I have great plans for our children. There are things that the Lord has revealed to us for each of our children. And when the time is right, we will reveal them to them. Just like he's given me visions of several of you here and your calling and your ministry. And I start jumping up and down, getting really excited about it. I say, look, can I tell them that? Not yet. They're not ready. See, the Lord has to prepare you to handle what he wants to give you so you'll be a blessing and not be overcome by what he gives you. Does that make sense? So he's kind of like he's got to wean you. And when you get to that place, you'll be in his service. So she promised and planned. She would do it if the Lord gave her a son. And we realize that she said, a child is on loan from God to me, to parent, to nurture, to train, and then I will lend him back to God for his promises. Mothers have great problems. Mothers have great faith. Mothers have great priorities. And they make great plans. I want you to remember this as you leave this morning. You are a value to God, whether you have children or not. God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. Second, God has a plan. God even has a plan in your pain. Third, your relationship with God is your first priority. And if married, followed by your husband, and then your family. That is the order. God, spouse, family, job. If that order is mixed up, your life will be a struggle your whole existence. God, spouse, family, work. Amen? And the last point is, make great plans. You may be surprised at what God can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our mothers. Being a mom is a tough job, and we are thankful for the moms you have given us. Thank you for the women who have stepped up into the role and have become mothers for those who do not have a mom. We pray a special blessing on those who have not been able to have children, that you would comfort and direct their steps and show them your promises and your plan. This morning we pray for those who have lost their moms. We even pray for those dads who have lost a wife and have raised or are raising their children in that unique capacity. Strengthen them and bless them. We pray in Jesus' name, in Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen, amen, and amen.